I think the song, "Thou Wilt Keep Him in Perfect Peace," is always for the speaker. But if you could turn, please, to Galatians. And as you turn there, the last verse of that song is, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And so we're going to wait upon the Lord now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for him and for the truth that Jesus saves. And we pray that we would be refreshed in him this morning, and that you would speak to our hearts from your word. We ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20 will be our focus verse for this morning. And it reads, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And what we'd like to do this morning is consider a little bit of the background around this verse, surrounding Galatians and this verse. And then we'll dissect this verse word for word. And there's a couple of errors that can be common in Christianity. And the first one would be is that once we're saved, we need to maintain that salvation by the life we live. And the other error is that once we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we just do whatever we like, live any way we like to, anything goes. And those are both errors. So in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, Paul's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And it's all according to the will of God the Father. So you'll remember that the gospel went forth. And the gospel went to the Jew first. And we know what the Jews thought of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Stephen preached the gospel, they stoned him. They didn't appreciate the message of salvation and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, he was called to preach the gospel among the heathen. We turn to chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," Paul's called by the grace of God, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood," goes on. So Paul's called to preach the gospel among the heathen. And Paul, in his travels and in his journeys, he comes through Galatia. He preaches the gospel in the province and area of Galatia, by faith in Christ alone. And people in Galatia, they're saved. They believe on the Lord Jesus. They're saved. There's many saved. There's different churches planted throughout the area of Galatia. And Paul moves on. And sometime after Paul moves on through Galatia, there's false teachers that come to Galatia in that area. And they're teaching a false gospel. They're teaching that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ plus keeping the law. And when I say law, what I'm referring to is not the law of a nation, but the law is in the Ten Commandments and the Jewish law. Such as one clear example in Galatians is circumcision. Faith in Christ plus circumcision is necessary for salvation in believers. This is what was being taught, a mixing of Christianity and Judaism, a mixing of grace and the law. And grace and the law, they do not mix together. the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we can't mix the law and grace. And in fact, if we this is a verse that we really need to read together, chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 4. For those who would teach the idea that okay, you come to Christ, and now you need to maintain that yourself. Here it says, verse 4 of chapter 5, Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If your justification comes from the law, from the keeping of the law, the work of Christ has become of no effect to you. Grace and law do not mix. Appreciated the thought shared this morning in the first meeting. And, my nerves would feel a lot better if I sat down and we just kept on letting you people share of the grace of God. But Paul writes that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man, there's not one person that has ever been justified by the law. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, we read that born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And just a little aside, this week I had learned that Randy Jolliffe died. And that name may not mean anything to you, but he was the first person to teach me the truth that we're not born of the flesh, but of the Spirit. We're not saved by living a good life. Growing up, I thought that if I lived a good life and went to church every Sunday and gave a little bit here and there and never did anything really all that bad, that in the end, it would all work out for me. And Randy was the first one that I recall anyways, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus with me. And from the time I met him to the time I was saved was a period of about 6 months. And there was certainly times where he definitely sought me, and the Lord seeking me through him. And so he definitely had a huge impact in my life. So I just throw that in there. Actually, in fact, I'll just mention that he was, at that time, he would have been in his mid-30s, and I would have been a teenager. And so, you know, whatever stage of life you're in, you can have an impact in another believer, in someone else that doesn't have a clue about the Lord Jesus like myself. And I could spend the rest of the morning telling you four or five men in their 30s and 40s when I was in my teens who were a huge influence and impact in my life, who sought me out, who spent much time with me, teaching me the Word of God, discipling me. So I just thought I'd mention that. Born not of the flesh, but of Spirit. And so that's the true gospel. But Paul says in chapter 1, if there's another gospel, if you hear another gospel other than that which we have taught you, that we've preached to you, even if it's from an angel from heaven, let them be accursed. And you think, when we speak something, sometimes we're, as parents or when we're speaking to someone, we might repeat ourselves. But when we write, we don't usually repeat ourselves because the person can just read it again. But in writing, he repeats himself in writing for extra emphasis. Though we or an angel from heaven, in verse 6 to 9, preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. He says it twice for emphasis. It doesn't matter what the position or the popularity or the background of the person, even an angel from heaven, not true. And we might think, wow, we would never preach any other gospel than what we read here. But I think we really need to take heed lest we fall. Because there was Peter. And Peter walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. Peter, James, and John were the you might call them the inner three. They spent a lot of extra time with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration and Garden of Gethsemane, although they fell asleep. But Peter, he was certainly, we would say that Peter was very close to the Lord. And Paul calls Peter a pillar of the church in Galatians. But even Peter seems to be carried away with the error and the pressures of the Judaizers to begin thinking and then acting upon false teaching that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a Jewish believer, Peter must also honor Jewish law, custom, commandments. And Paul rebukes Peter to the face publicly. But not just Paul, Barnabas, he also gets carried away in this same thing. And Barnabas, you'll remember, he sold a parcel of land, gave it to those who were in need, I guess. And he was a missionary for the Lord. He was on a missionary circuit. And he too got carried away with the error of the false gospel here. And so it just goes to show that we need the Lord's help and strength and discernment in every situation. So how was it that Peter went from the day of Pentecost to now he's not even eating with Gentile believers? How did he go from there to here? What happened? Of chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "For before that came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." So he was eating with the Gentiles as fellow believers in the Lord. But when these Judaizers came, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And so we see right here that it was fear, and Peter feared people. The fear of men brings a snare. Fearing what will these other, maybe closer friends of mine, or what will these other believers think if I associate myself with this other group that's considered less spiritual than our group? What are they going to think? It's the fear, fearing them of the circumcision, and the fear of man brings a snare. Fear kept Peter from living a life that pleased the Lord. His eyes were off the Lord. They were fixed on the opinions of others. And division was then created in the name of spirituality. So there's a division now because Peter thinks it's more spiritual to carry on in the way with the Judaizers. But Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So we need to please the Lord Jesus Christ, not other men. And it was interesting. I had prepared this message for Wingham a few weeks ago when I was there and just made a couple modifications. But if I would have known there was a couple people that were there, and if I would have known that they would have been there, I probably had the fear of men in me. I would have, you know, I would have stayed away from Galatians, and I would have chosen something else. But I was much encouraged by one of the elders there, and he said, "Well, if a speaker from outside comes in and hits a bullseye, then why should we be critical of the people that are even from amongst us? If they said the same thing, why do we have to be critical of them?" And so then I was encouraged. But Peter, when he was rebuked publicly, we know that he received this correction. Because by the end of 2 Peter, he's referring the believers to the epistles that Paul writes. So he's referring to them, hey, listen to what Paul writes in his epistles. And also the very last verse, it's interesting to read the last words of 2 Peter. I'll read them to you. He pens them for the church in 2 Peter. "Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So he's saying, beware lest you also being led away with the error. And then he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. And again, he's not, there's no room in here to grow in law. It's we're growing in grace and knowledge. And the way Paul would put it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, back to chapter 2 and verse 19, just before we get to verse 20 here. It says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live to God. So we're dead to the law, that we might live to God. And we know that the penalty for breaking the law is death, for the wages of sin is death. We are condemned by the law, for the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. As we sang, Jesus paid it all. Jesus Christ paid the penalty of the broken law for us by dying on the cross. He paid that penalty. Jesus Christ has made every believer free from the curse of the law and its demands that we could never fulfill. And I like the way Paul says it in Colossians chapter 2. And he's using the word ordinances, but we could definitely put the word law in there. Taking those, actually, let's read it so I don't mess it up. Keep your finger in Galatians. We'll be back shortly. Colossians chapter 2. Blotting out the handwriting, chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Those ordinances, they were nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the burden is removed. It's been nailed to his cross. All the righteous demands that the law required were met in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can exclaim, when Christ died, I died. And back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that's what it means to be crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. Now, we also sing that song, free from the law, O happy condition. There's freedom in being crucified with Christ. Okay, let's go through Galatians 2, verse 20, a few words at a time. I am crucified with Christ. Notice it does not say I was. It says, I was. It wasn't something in the past. Never. It's I am crucified with Christ. Completed in the past, but has continuing results today in the present. Being crucified with Christ doesn't mean we live any way we please. Doesn't mean, though, that we have the burden of the law to bear. We're crucified with Christ. Paul says that we're not to use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And I'll just read that verse in chapter 5, verse 24. And before verse 24, these verses ahead of time here, they're talking about different sins that are not to characterize the life of the believer. And he says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So they're crucified with Christ. But on the same hand, we want to remember that being crucified with Christ is not a performance-orientated life. It's not all about my performance. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. And a few years ago, there was a girl that we knew, Rachel, I knew from high school, and then she was of the group that come around and knock on the doors and try to share their way of thinking with us. And that they came, I don't know, fairly once in a while, regular, I don't know. But the last time she came, she never came back, and I think it was a direct result of part of the conversation Rachel had with her. And that was, I don't remember the whole conversation, but it was, a lot of it was, you know, saved by grace. But the one thought that Rachel really brought out to her that really shook her up a little bit. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can serve him out of love. If your activities and the things you do and the service that you do is to earn a salvation, you can never have peace with God. You can never serve the Lord out of love, because you're doing it for selfish reasons to earn your way to heaven. So the crucified life is not a life of, it's not performance orientated. It says in Philippians, being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then there's that objection. Well, in Matthew, you can keep your hand in Galatians here, but in Matthew chapter 7, it's very obvious, isn't it? It says that by their fruits you will know them. And what I'd like to do is consider the context of Matthew chapter 7. What is the context of by their fruits you will know them? Chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And it goes on, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so the whole context of by their fruits you will know them is talking about teachers. Beware of false prophets. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not work miracles in your name? And so the context there is of prophets, teachers. And thinking of, just throw this scenario out here, if there was a church on the other side of town, and, you know, we heard that some of them showed up to the Lord's Supper drunk, and some of them were getting drunk while they were there, you know, we probably wouldn't feel too comfortable, you know, going over and meeting with them. But if you were responsible for that group of believers, what would you say to them? And probably you and I, we'd probably come up with a few rules and suggestions and laws and things like that, and kind of push that on them. But what does Paul do with the believers in Corinthians chapter 11? Chapter 11, they had that very problem, the believers. And naturally, we would think, well, we need to make a law here. But what does Paul do? In verse 22, talking about this, at the end of verse 22, he says, I praise you not. Then he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord, this is his response to their drunkenness, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He reminds them of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This do in which is broken for you. And verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He draws them to he points them to the Lord Jesus Christ in remembrance of me. Their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come. That's the way Paul, who had the cares of the churches, dealt with that problem. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, or frustrate meaning to make empty. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And then he goes on, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not, and here's this word, obey the truth? And from this, we get the idea that the Christian, that our righteousness is all about doing, people might take it to mean that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the works of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. The point is this, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which is it? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And we talk lots about our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith isn't one of religion, it's one of a relationship with Christ. When we have a relationship in Christ, do we resort to now a law of how we and rules of how we ought to live? Paul says, now that we've begun in the Spirit, are we made perfect by the flesh? No, we're to walk in the Spirit. Back to our feature verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. So we're not alone, it's with Christ. He's our very present help in time of trouble, in time of rejoicing, in time of temptation. It's every day with Jesus, walking in the Spirit. Living the crucified life is freedom. And it's freedom to live a life that pleases the Father. The Father sees the Son in us. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's not about living to please others. It's not about living up to others' expectations of us. It's living to please the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What was the heavy laden? What was the burden that they had? It was the law. Verse 20 again. Nevertheless, I live. We're alive in him. Yet not I. Verse 20. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The power to live is from Christ. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, in every look, in every action, and every thought, the words we speak, Jesus Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ lives in you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I think that's a truth that so often it kind of bounces off, or maybe we take it for granted, or that in the busyness of day-to-day we forget that Christ lives in me. The power of Christ is at work within me. It's not self-help. It's not being on my best behavior. It's he that has begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a thought to a wonderful truth that it's Christ that's at work within me. And even the Apostle Paul, he knew it was not Christianity is not a do-it-yourself, hang in there, put your best foot forward type of thing. Because in Romans chapter 7, Paul is saying, oh, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing them. And the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And so there's a real struggle in all of chapter 7. But then comes Romans chapter 8. And it says in Romans chapter 8, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of God is in our hearts. And we're now Spirit-controlled. We're not controlled by the burden of the law. We're Spirit-controlled. We're not controlled by living a life in the flesh for all pleasure of sin. We're Spirit-controlled. Verse 20 of Galatians again. And the life which I now live in the flesh... notice it's we're living it now. It's not, you know, someday maybe I'll attain. It's no. The life which I now live in the flesh, right now in the present, living in the flesh there, it means living in this body. Live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. So we're living by faith. The just shall keep the law. No, the just shall live by faith. Of the Son of God. And of the Son of God, object supreme of all. This, he is the only one that could redeem us from the bondage of sin. He is the only one. And I think of, actually, let's keep your hand in Galatians. We'll come back to it. But Revelation chapter 5. Thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Son of God, the only one. And in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And the answer, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There was no one. And John says, I wept much, because there was no, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And that's the hopelessness of not just human beings, but even, yeah, that's just the hopelessness. There was no man found worthy. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having out every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So there is one worthy, and that is the Son of God. And what does it say of the Son of God? Who loved me. And we talked a little bit about his love this morning. How did he love me? With his whole entire person, knowing all things. And we read also, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Not because I'm worthy, not because I had earned or deserved his love, but he loved me. And no greater love has anyone than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But as you know, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And sometimes we sing that song, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. The love of God is beyond human comprehension. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So his love wasn't just empty words. It was love that was demonstrated. We read in Isaiah that God has pleasure in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it pleased God to bruise him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we read, let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 5. That's one thing. When we're going through these epistles, it's only a few pages one way or the other, so you don't have to travel far from Galatia to Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So he mentioned that in Isaiah, God was pleased with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're told that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was to God a sweet-smelling savor. And The exhortation to us then is to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Now that's impossible. You can try as hard as you want, but unless the Spirit of God is living in you, you will not be able to love with the love the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us with. And so we see the impossibility of the law. We see the necessity of the Spirit of Christ to live through us. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling savor to God, so is the believer to God. Keeping the other hand in Galatians, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "For we are to God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished." Now, our lives are that sweet savor of Christ to God. And that's, I think that's a precious truth. So, two things here as we wind down on verse 20. The first is Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "They that are led of the Spirit are not under the law." But also, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So it's not the burden of the law anymore. It's not a freedom to live in all sorts of sin. It's a Spirit-filled life. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Paul says. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And that is just a burden removed, that we can be under the constant control and guidance of the Spirit of God. Philippians chapter 1 says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness," which are by, you know, trying hard and buckling down. No, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." The fruits of righteousness in a believer's life, they're to bring glory and praise to God. This verse, verse 20 of Galatians, it's been a favorite of mine since not long after I was saved. I didn't understand it the way I do today, and I'm sure that down the road I'll understand it better yet. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that we just are so thankful that the burden of the law is removed. And we rejoice that we can walk in the Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would grow in our relationship with you, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would take your word to heart and continue to be believers rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in love as he has loved us by his Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to sing, "And Is It So, I Shall Be Like Thy Son." And maybe that song, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thought that I like in there the very best is the last, I think it's 629. Thank you. "Object supreme of all, by all adored." And in Galatians 2 there it says, "Say by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." No one else was worthy in heaven. but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the object supreme of all, by all adored. 629.